That was quite the presentation. Thank you so much, Sean and Sarah and Pastor Brian. Hey, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 18. We're going to be looking at some exciting things that happened in Paul's life. There you have the Temple of Apollos. It looks like maybe, Sarah, maybe you were there. I saw some familiar pictures. Yeah. Did you get a stone from there? Probably not. All right. That's all right. So, you know, he's the god of music. Did you know that? He doesn't exist, but I mean, we're playing the game, right? So he's the god of music and the god of healing and things like that. There was quite a place. There's a lot of places here where in Corinth that are exciting, and they're still around. Anyway, so when you think about Paul's journey, I want you to think about the idea of going on a hike. All right? That's what my family and I did this past week in Gatlinburg. We went on some hike. Well, I went on one. But some of them went on more than that. And it's exciting at first, the plan and everything, and the idea of going on a hike and the beautiful nature. And then you get on it. Yeah. So if you have been on one of those kind of hikes, that sometimes it's a little bit different in reality than you would had expected. It sounded really good up front. Man, it's exciting. I want to go to the top of the mountain. And you get to that little sign that says, there's several signs. One says that this particular falls that we were going to was, I think, 1.5 miles. Maybe it was 2 miles away. I'm not sure. That's not bad, right? 2 miles. Is that a big deal? You probably walk more than that if you go to the store. But then you get on the trail, and in the beginning, you know, 30 or 40 steps are really easy. But then the journey starts to change with the ground and the slope, and you've got all kinds of things in the way, and it can get a little bit tough. And in fact, it can get very tough, and if you're not used to it, you can get pretty winded after about an hour and a half or 2 hours. And as you get higher and higher and higher, air gets thinner and thinner and thinner. And you say, why am I so tired? Why is this so hard? And then things could happen. You can trip. You can almost go over the edge. Things like that. And some of you might be on that kind of a journey. Anybody on a journey today? Might be a spiritual journey. It seemed exciting at first, you know, years ago, and then things happen along the way, and it can get a little tough, and sometimes it's all right. You have a little rest. You take a rest for a moment. You have a little bit of water and a little bit of a snack, and that's good, but then you have to continue on the journey, and that's what Paul has here in Acts 18:2. And so the big idea of what we're talking about, we're going to look at some of the verses here in Acts as much as we can in the next 20, 25 minutes. I want you to have the big idea of don't take the lift. There was a lift there. If you've been to Gatlinburg, there are probably a lot of places. Colorado's full of them. And you don't have to do the climb trail. You do know that, right? You can pay a fee and hop on what looks like a ski lift to me, but it's basically a place you just strap in, and they'll take you up the mountain, and you're just the prince or the princess or whatever going up and enjoying the journey. But in the Christian life, that is not at all how it is. So we don't want you to take the lift, all right? So don't take the lift. I want you to walk the trail. Y'all got that? Don't take the lift the easy way. Walk the trail God's way. Sometimes God's way is easy, and sometimes it's very challenging and difficult. But like Paul, we are all on a path, and we have to ask the question. And I have to ask you the questions. You have to answer this before we leave, like Pastor Brian did with the kids, okay? What path are you on this morning? Seriously, what path are you on? Are you on a lift, basically, like, you know, I'm just going through life, you know, and I'm in 10th grade, or I'm in junior high, or I'm in college, or I just graduated, or I just go to work, I just jump to work, and then I do this in the evening, and then I do something, I come to church, and I do, but you're basically on a lift. You're just like, everything else is guiding you everywhere else, and you have no purpose, no plans, no focus at all as far as what are you on? Why are you here? What is your purpose in life? What are your goals? Because if you don't have a purpose and goal, you're not going to hit at all. And so I wanted us to ask that question. What path are you on? You chose it. You chose the path. What is it? And so Paul, through Christ, chose this particular path. Well, let's go through. We're going to have to see a few scenes and things you've seen before. Here's kind of like first century, some of the ruins that are there. Now, I wonder what Paul was walking into on his journey here. Someone has tried to come up with a rendition of what it might have looked like. And we might want to ask, just to answer the question of what was Paul walking into, the historical background. Actually, Corinth was around before 44 B.C. 100 years before that, actually hundreds of years before that, it was a city. And what happened was they rose up against the Romans, and that was a bad thing to do. And so the Romans, as normal, they decided, okay, you're gonna rebel against us. They came with their armies and literally razed the city to the ground. And what that means, if you're not familiar with that phrase, is that the city was flattened. There's nothing but rubble. They did that to Jerusalem later on, around 70 AD. So they razed it to the ground. That means they tore it down brick by brick. There was nothing left. And it sat empty there for 100 years. I mean, that's quite a testament, isn't it? You imagine walking around, it's a beautiful area. It's like being in South Florida or Hawaii or something. You say, this is beautiful, but what in the world happened to this town? Well, it would be a reminder, wouldn't it, that this is what happens when you mess with Rome. Don't mess with Rome. So someone, though, with some intelligence around 100 years later decided, you know what? This is an awesome spot. I think what we're going to do is we're going to develop it into a city that's going to prosper us as a country, as a nation. And so that's exactly what they did. So even though the Romans tore it down, they built it back up into an awesome city. The location, of course, is Corinth, is down there in this peninsula area. Here you have basically, I'm going to show you a little bit later of exactly kind of where it's at. It's got a little isthmus that's like a connection, a land bridge between the large country of Greece and that peninsula there sticking out. And there's this track that they connected from, so these two large seas that you see here. I think it's the Aegean and the Corinthians. Forget the other sea, sorry. They connect them together, and what they have is they are able to have transport business that's going to make them a lot of money, because those folks that are traveling are going to save a lot of time. And it's dangerous to go around, I guess, and so they save themselves time and money. Kind of a point where the world would be at come through. So we also have economically then what happened was it began to build up. It became a port city, and as I'll show you here in a moment, how they transported these ships when there was no... Today there's a canal, by the way. They've dug it out. Back then there wasn't. So they had to get from one side of the isthmus to the other. So, to the sea. So here we have Corinth is just basically in a very great location to make lots of money. And so what you have here is you're going to have a city that's going to grow in population and in prosperity. So here's this track I was trying to talk to you about. This actually is there. It's hard to see maybe, but you can see kind of like for a train almost, like two tracks going down. Can you see that? So they built this thing. I can't imagine what it was like, but it carried ships across. It saved a lot of time, and it was really a much safer way to go than going around the island area. Here is an artist's rendition. Can you imagine back then, what did they do to get these ships up, out of the water, onto that, it looks like a flatbed train to me, and then they would just basically push and pull that ship so many miles across and then dump it in the ocean on the other side. That was an amazing feat, but that was the draw. And if you wanted to be able to have a ministry, this would be the place to go, because the world came here. There was a growing city. In fact, the city at one time, the numbers are so crazy. Minimum of 250,000 people. That's a lot of people back then. And some say up to 700,000. So it's a huge city, and it's growing, and they're gaining wealth. Rome is pouring money into it. I would consider it to be both the Las Vegas and New York City, all, and of course some of the maybe the Hawaiian Islands, all wrapped into one. So a lot of people are coming here. A lot of people are having businesses here. You got merchants and traders and people who are traveling, people who are buying property because this is the place to be. I remember when I first moved to Indiana and to Danville with the family, some of these areas like Fishers, there wasn't much there. Avon was just a little teeny strip on 36. Well, try going there now. Have you been there lately? Brownsburg, Avon, Fishers, West. What was Westfield? I think it was a tree. And now it's just built up so much. Well, you've got, that's exactly what happened here. In just a short amount of time, people are buying in. It's exciting. And, oh, it's just amazing. And so you think about all that in Acts. If I could, real quick, let's just read the first two verses and we'll jump back to the pictures. But in Acts 18 we have here, and after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and that's kind of what we're talking about here, Corinth and what's going on. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. So I want us to just get a picture of this Corinth city. What happened to it? It had a rough beginning because it was destroyed. Rome built it back up about 100 years later. It became the third largest city in the entire empire. That's saying a lot. It's huge now. Making lots of money. And a lot of things are happening there. If you want to find it, you can find it there. How many of you have been, probably, maybe that's a bad question. Everybody these days has been in a big city. Been in New York City, been in Chicago, some of those huge cities. It's amazing. You can find anything you want there. It's just crazy. That's the way it was happening here. So with that, you have wealth, but you also have a very much a modern city today. You have all the trouble that comes with it. Providing an opportunity for a person to run with Christ or run with the devil. Or as many people try to do, unfortunately, try to do both at the same time. It doesn't work out very well, but that's what they think that they can do. Well, that's the city. So honestly, let's just be honest, okay? I think Corinth would probably be a great city to visit. I mean, I went to Gatlinburg. It's a tourist trap. Have you ever walked downtown there? I don't even know if it was downtown. Were we downtown? Was that downtown or just, I don't know what it was, where all the shops are and everything, and I'm walking around, I'm thinking, how much money's being dumped in this place right now? Well, I know I dumped a little money in that place, you know, getting ice cream or whatever. I think Caleb got me a sweatshirt. Yeah, thanks, Caleb. That was good. And some other things. So, I mean, you just think about all that stuff going on there. It's fun. It's a fun place to go. It's got a lot of things to do. We did, you believe it or not, you know, one of the things we did, I know it's an unusual thing because you don't see it very often around here. We played putt-putt. Yes, that was a joke. All right, that was a bad one, I guess. Yeah, but anyway, it was kind of fun. And we did, of course, we did the trails and things like that. So you have all that stuff going on there, so it would be a fun place. So it's an exciting city. And it's a great place for ministry. And I don't know, there are a lot of churches there. I mean, everywhere we turned, there was a Missionary Baptist church all over the place. So we have that going on there, and we have the city and all its bright lights, all the fun that can be, but what kind of, that's the culture, but what about its leadership? Well, first of all, we have to start at the top with this guy. Now, that's not his hairdo, that's probably some kind of a hat or wig he's got on. But I want you to notice one of the things that is going on here in verse two verses. We have here, it says, He met with Aquila and Priscilla. Why are they there? Because Claudius, he's the Caesar, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. What in the world's going on there? Why are we taking so much time with this? I think context is important to understand what's happening. So in Rome, there is a large contingent of Jewish population. All right, we've got that. And what we have here is this guy Claudius, who I'm going to give you a quiz on where he lands and all the Caesars. Everybody knows they're Caesars, right? You got them in your head in a row and all that. I'm going to ask you who's the first Caesar here in a moment. So just try to, don't look it up on your phones. That's cheating. So we're going to go through that here in a moment. So here's Claudius, you know. Where does he fall into this whole thing? Well, he's an unusual Caesar. The fact that he was really kind of a guy that was kind of put out by the family. The reason for that was because he was born with some birth defects. You talk about the lame man kids. You remember the lame man that could hardly walk? Now, he could walk, but he was very lame, and he had a speech impediment, possibly a stutter. And so his family was kind of embarrassed, the royal family, so they kind of pushed him off to the side, but they educated him. He was highly intelligent, and he loved to read. That's a good combination. And so he studied and studied, and they began to appoint him in different ministries, and he did a great job at all the places, but he was always in the background because they were embarrassed about him. Well, if you know anything about being a Caesar, you know that being a Caesar is not a job security situation. All right? You say, I want to be the Caesar. I want to be the ruler of the world. No, you don't. Somebody's probably going to, it might even be your own cousin. It could be a family member, a friend, best friend, Ate Brute, right, or whatever it is. You're going to get assassinated because someone wants to be empowered and get you up. Speaking of that, let's see how well you did. Anyone remember the first Caesar? It's like, well, talking to the kids. I got no answers. That's okay. I had to look too. I think you probably know a lot of them. We just don't know the order of all of them. So actually, technically, there were kings before the Caesars. The Caesar is kind of both a family name and with Claudius, it became a positional name. Like we say president. President's not a person's name. Like, my name's Keith President. No. It's a position. So Caesar was kind of a family name, but it became, with Claudius, an official king title. So the first one is Julius Caesar. Yeah, all right. All my literary connoisseurs here understood that. He kind of had a rough ending. Then we have Augustus. You've heard of him. And then we have Tiberius. Now, he was the one that was the Caesar during when Christ was alive in his ministry. And then we have Caligula. He didn't last very long. Yeah, his was a sad ending. And then comes, there, he's finally here. Now, there's seven more after him. You don't have to name them. But there they are. And Claudius really stuck out because he wasn't born there. You know, there was controversy, remember, when President Obama was running for office. You have to be a naturalized citizen. Y'all remember that? Whether he was born in Hawaii or wherever he was, and there was that controversy. Who knows what the answers are? It doesn't matter now. But he's the first Caesar that was actually born outside of Italy, Greece, and all that whole the reason why is because he was born into a military family, and his fathers were fighting wars all over the place. And so he was out there and born in another place, another country. So here we have Claudius, and what's the big deal, though? What's going on with him? Why is he so upset with the Jews? Well, the Roman historian, Suetonius, he writes this. They found this document. It's very interesting. Here's what it said. Speaking of this very situation, he says, since the Jews continually made disturbances of the instigation of Crestus, now circle that word, okay, in your mind, he expelled them from Rome. Oh, that's kind of like, whoa, over the top. So they had an argument, you kick him out. No, it's more than that. Do you remember, let's go back to leading up to the crucifixion. What was the issue with Pilate? Pilate wasn't so upset that the Jews were upset. Matter of fact, maybe Pilate kind of liked sticking it in their side. I mean, he was put out with it. But what he was upset with, if you remember, is when they started saying, "We have no king but Caesar." And first of all, the Jews didn't care a hoot about Caesar. But they're using, manipulating, putting fear in Pilate's mind because there's trouble here. And if you don't solve it, it's your neck on the line. And all of a sudden, Pilate shifted, didn't he? In that story, you read it again this afternoon if you want to. That's kind of what's happening here. Except as a Caesar, as you know, Rome does not like trouble. They don't like insurrections and things happening. So we have Claudius here saying, you know what? What am I going to do with these folks? What was going on? And what's this whole thing about Crestus? Well, there's a lot of discussion on that. I don't have 2 hours. I only have an hour and a half this morning. So, hey, you got that one. Good. All right. So the idea was that the Crestus was probably either one or two. They think one, well, there's three positions. The first one's ridiculous. They think there's a guy named Crestus. First of all, they think that the actual name is not correct. But anyway, they think it's a guy named Crestus who's leading some religious sect. Well, it's not Christ, but it sounds like Christ, right? And Christian, and that's another view. A second view was, well, maybe it was people who followed Christ or this new sect called Christians. That's more likely what it is. It's that idea. So what's happening? What is the problem? Think about it. When Pentecost took place, some of these folks from Rome were there, right? Are you with me? Do I have to pull you up here on stage and point and get a mic in your face? Here we go. All right. Hey, I was able to jump. That's pretty good. All right, so we've got this these people, and they come back, and they say, guess what? We found Messiah. Like, can you imagine being in a synagogue saying, what? You found Messiah? That's awesome. And then they start talking, and there's a dispute. That's not Messiah. Jesus, who, what? What is happening is that we're getting the early photos, the returns from their little journey, their little vacation here, of what's really going on. They don't agree who Jesus is. Talk about God. Talk about Scripture. Talk about the beauty of creation. Talk about the great commandments, but don't mention Jesus' name. Has anything changed in 2,000 years? Because probably in schools and workplaces and businesses, and you could talk about all these things. But if you try to talk and use the name of Jesus, there's going to be problems. So we've got argumentation going on here. These guys are starting to get at it. Now, I don't know who threw what rock and all that. And I'm not saying the Christians are all perfect. All the Jews and the synagogues are all at fault. But we do know they got to the point where they're taking it to the leaders. And he had it. So maybe you know a few people like this. He said, okay, I'm going to solve this problem. You're all out of here. And he kicks them out of Rome. And there it is in the Bible. I think that's so awesome. Because whether history records it correctly or not, we have a historical record of what happened here when he commanded all, that Claudius was a real person. And he commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And here are two people that were part of that. That's exciting. That's amazing. And so you've got all this going on, and because of it, you've got problems. Here's the big idea. Let's get to one of the first big ideas. We got four today, but this is the first one. So to reach the masses in these cities, they're exciting. You must invade the masses. You're not going to reach anybody in Westfield, most likely, by being here. You say, well, I was thinking, Pastor Keith, that's not true. Okay, yeah, we've got the internet now. Yeah, we've got chat box and Facebook and Ubernet and everything else. Aren't those things? You have no idea. I don't either. Yeah, whatever all that stuff is, but really, when it comes to sharing Christ, it's so exciting that we have all these abilities to communicate. You got to go to the masses. You can't avoid them. You can't ignore them. We're not supposed to be some little community off to the side, just all growing our kids together and our grandkids, and everything's safe in our nice little world, and we're walking the trail from our choosing and ignoring what God has called us to do, which is to go and share the gospel. The word go is a military term. You all know that. To invade into the masses. You've got to do it. All those two verses, I think, kind of summarized right here. Paul, in order to reach them, he had to go there to be with them. That's a great place to go. So in Acts 4 through 11 now, we have this whole larger section. I'll go quickly. So what did Paul do? Well, because he was on the same, we're obviously in verse 3, because he was the same trade, he stayed with them, he worked with them, and for they were tent makers by trade, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Gentiles. And you can read on down here, what's he doing? What is he doing? He's basically continues to do what he's always done. He's going to the synagogue first, you can see that. He goes there, Paul occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. There it is. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to him, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he left them there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Okay, so there's a lot of exciting things going on. Basically, summary here. We have the idea he gets in contact with two other believers. Very possible these are the ones that came from Rome, came from Jerusalem, and started some ministries in Rome. It was business as usual. Every time you read about Paul, where does he go first? He goes to that synagogue. That's right. Man, because I think really there's two reasons. One, in his heart, man. That's his people. Two, to the Jew first. He really took that literally, didn't he? I'm going to talk to speak to them. They're my people and I need to go. So he did. He didn't forget his people. Who are your people? Seriously. I'm not talking about being a Jew, a Gentile, an American and all this. Who are the people that hang with you? Are you in a sports team? Are you in a band? Are you in a choir? Are you in a club? How about at work? Who are your people? That was the first thing you can start with. You can start there. So they also had some reject and some trust Christ. That's normal. That's the way it is on the trail going up the mountain. And then the Lord encouraged Paul. Now we're going to get to that in a minute here. But I thought it was kind of cool if you could look on verse 12. Jump down in chapter 18. Says, but when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made an unified attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. So here would be something, this kind of bema seat. So Paul's doing his ministry, and because he's doing his ministry, people are going to have different kinds of reactions. And he gets to the place where they're accusing him once again. He's been here before. They drag him in front of here, and they're going to say, okay, now, this guy is causing trouble. It's going to end a little differently than you think. But he's saying, this guy says he's causing trouble. Now I want to get to this very strange two sentences. And I'm going to tell you why I think it's strange. You may not think it's strange at all. I do. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I may have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. I don't know. It was strange to me when I first read this because I don't see Paul as being the kind of guy who's afraid of much. He's kind of like the guy that just doesn't have a whole lot. He's that cowboy. He's ready to go. If you, he'll share with you, he'll talk with you, but if you want to fight him, I didn't see Paul backing away from a fight. I see Paul jumping into it feet first, ready to go. And so I'm thinking, where did I, and so I reread Acts, and I tried to reread some other things. Now, there were some verses in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, so anxiousness is there. But why is the Lord in the middle of this particular context saying that, Paul, don't be afraid. Paul, don't be afraid. Hey, just a couple chapters earlier, weren't we in Philippi? Weren't we there? Wasn't he in a prison in Philippi? Did he get beaten a little bit there? Threatened with his life? And what was he doing? Was he crying, boo-hooing, and all that stuff? Nah, he was singing. He was being Paul. He was that guy that wasn't afraid. But the Lord here says, don't be afraid. And the more I pondered on this, the more I thought about it, I said, wow, that's probably very, very, very realistic. Because even the tough guys, even the guys that are able to face great, great challenges, there's times when they get tired and they get anxious. You ever get that way? No one likes to admit it. We get tired and we get anxious about things. And so the Lord knows his heart. He's climbing up that trail and there's things that are going on and that are bothering him. But the Lord says, look, I'm with you. I'm with you. So it kind of tells me a couple things. First of all, the battles to reach the masses are that trail uphill. It's going to be uphill. This is why. We're to go and we're to invade where they are, as they are, and it's going to be a fight all the way up. It's going to be hard. Halfway up the hill this past week, when Dawn and I, all the other family you have to know was probably a mile ahead of us, but we're working our way up. It's okay. And they're taking our time. There were lots of things along the way. And some of them were people, and there wasn't anything they were doing wrong. It's just that there's not much room. Sometimes a lot of the trail's this wide, but some of it, you know, gets narrow, and there's people coming down and people going up. So there's lots of things along the way that can cause you to have to stop, slow down, change your plans, and you get exhausted and you get tired. But you can't stop, because where are you going? You're going to the top. That's where the calling is in Christ Jesus. And so we're going up there. And so it was helpful to us. This is our second idea. Working together just provides for a greater outcome. Dawn didn't leave me by myself. She stayed with me the whole time. You know, go ahead and go. No, no, we're going to work together. And then there were other people along the way that were encouraging as well to help us in our walk when we got tired. So Paul experienced what the church is supposed to be like. We're not supposed to be walking by ourselves. And did you catch everything in here? We've got Priscilla and Aquila. We've got other believers as well. If you read what the Lord said to him about don't be afraid, he says, look, I have many in this city who are my people. You may be in a place even today, or maybe you've been there and you're still walking through it even now, where you're wondering, does anyone know what I'm feeling? You feel a little bit alone, a little bit isolated. Those are normal things to feel. I'm not trying to put guilt on anyone. But you need to know that the Lord knows this. He understands. And he wants you to know, he wants me to know, that it's all right. You've got people around you, other believers who love you and do care for you. You have family, Christian family. There are many believers in this city that aren't in this room. Amen? We're not alone. And so in order to make this journey that we've been called to do, you're not out there all by yourself. I mean, I got to go witness to the whole city. You need to witness to the folks that are your people, that you're rubbing elbows with, and the opportunities that God gives to us. And together, all believers, we work to reach the city. And so the big idea, God encourages his servants along this path of ministry. So to wrap it up, we have this. This is what life feels like sometimes. That's pretty rough to walk around. And some of those things, you can twist your ankle. It's hard to get around it. And there were some places where the edge of the cliff was here, and you're walking right here. You've been there before? I mean, it looks pretty in green, but you realize it's pretty in green about 100 feet straight down. So it's one of those things you got to be careful. Yeah, that's there. But guess where you're really going? You're going there. Now, that's not En Gedi, but that's what I thought about when I saw that when I get up to the top. When I saw the waterfall, I said, this must be what David felt like. Going through all that desert stuff, going through all that challenges, all those people chasing him, all those people wanting to get after him, his own struggles he had. I mean, he was just tired and worn out and ready to say, I've had it. And then he gets to En Gedi and he's refreshed. And that's what the Lord does for us with our friends, with our church, and with our broader community of faith that we have here in Christ. So we have that. This is how we feel sometimes, but guess what happens? This is where you end up. So what do we do with all this? I think this story in chapter 18 is a story of encouragement. That as Paul is walking through his journey, and we're all in different places, some of us have been on the journey a longer time than others. You're a little bit farther down the road. And maybe soon it's going to be your time and my time to go on. We don't know. It's up to the Lord. But while we're walking, let us continue to serve, to minister, to work, to pray, to help others find their path. Just like the children's ministry, the children's message this morning, it's about Jesus Christ. As we walk up then, know that Jesus said, I'm with you. There were times on the way up, as we wrap this up, where we were wondering if we were ever going to get to the top, if we were ever going to get through this thing. We knew we weren't going to quit. We were going to go up there or die trying. But then guess what happened? A funny thing happened. We heard something. I said, darn, I can't see it, but I can hear it. I know we're close now. And then the closer we get, I said, I think I see water. I'm having visions now because I'm famished. I think I see it. There it is. It's there. We're almost home. We're almost there. It's right there. We're almost there. And man, well, it's not going to be glorious when we get there. And then finally, about a half an hour later, we finally got there. And we turned the corner and we said, ha! There's Enoch! I see him! Hope I'm not hallucinating. Nope! There's Caleb, there's Hannah, there's Jared, we got all this, got all the, we're there! We finally made it. And I want you to know it's real. That heaven is real. That Christ is real. The path is real. The way is real. It's a struggle is real, but the glorious ending is real. When we walk with the Lord together. And Paul is experiencing the one picture where the tree roots are there. And he's tired and he's going up and he's being attacked. And things aren't working out at all for him. But then as he gets to the top and he gets closer, he says, man, to be with Christ is a far, far better way I'd rather go. But to be here right now is more expedient for some reason. I don't know why. God wants me here. And as long as I'm here, I'm serving Jesus until he calls me home. And by the way, you don't know when God is going to call you home. Some of you are walking through some serious valleys and shadows of death. And we're praying for you. But you might outlive all of us. You don't know. And those of you who are as healthy as a horse, young men, you never know. But that's not for us to worry about. For God loves you and your journey is set before Him. Don't take the lift. Walk the path he's called you to walk. And when we get there, what a day that will be, won't it? There's Mom. There's Dad. There's my son. There's my daughter. There's the loved ones. What a day that will be. Amen. And Jill, the Lord encouraged Paul saying, I've got your back. We're walking together. Don't worry about all that stuff. You just keep walking. And when it's your time, I'm going to bring you home. You won't be alone. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ like that today? Do you have a relationship with God? Not just, I know God, I love God and all that stuff. I'm asking you, for God, you come to God through his Son, the Lord Jesus. You come to him by faith in him alone. The way to the Father is through the Son. That's it. You can't bypass the cross. You can't skip over Jesus and say, well, I'm just going to follow the Ten Commandments. You're missing the whole point. You and I are dead already in our sin. We're dead. And the only way to be revived is Christ has got the two pads that are going to pop on you and bring you back to life spiritually through his blood. You must trust in him. If you haven't, do that today. And believer, if today you're walking on that path, you know, you can't enjoy the path going up as well. There were times that we didn't hear the water, but we were enamored by so many beautiful things, the flowers and the different things in creation. And God gives you all these blessings along your path. But remember the people that you cross to share the Lord with them. Will you do that? Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we thank you for Acts 18. We thank you for Paul's discouragement, I guess, to say. I mean, I read that and I was blown away. I imagine, yeah, he's discouraged, but I usually see Paul's discouragement in the form of anger and frustration. And you knew his heart. And it's like ours. Some of us are tired. Some of us get weary. And some of us get upset and anxious because there's some serious things in our lives and horizons. Or maybe we've allowed fear and anxiety to overtake us. But Lord, I pray right now that you will come even at this moment. And may they hear right now the waters that are flowing down. The refreshing waters of your spirit and your word, your promises, your love, and may I say your very presence in our life. And may you refresh them as they walk this challenging path. And may we not forget our calling in Christ Jesus. It's not just to exist just with those around us, but we have a calling even greater than that, to take those around us, our family and our friends, discipling, challenging, as we cross paths of people who need the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be faithful to share that news with them. In his name, amen.